Appreciate you leading us tonight. Good to see you all. Jeanette, welcome back from Bama.
Thank you. It's spring.
What is it here?
It's almost spring.
Oh, okay. Well, tomorrow is going to be a little different, I think. It's going to be a little colder tomorrow here, but it feels pretty much like spring to me today here. But yeah, rain tonight. We need those spring rains bad right now, for sure. In fact, I got it on the prayer list there. Okay, well, if you have your Bibles, we're continuing on in Titus tonight, chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses, really we're going to kind of double back to verse 5 that we talked about a little bit last week, because really that goes with verses 5 through 9 really go together. So if you have your Bibles, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 tonight. Elder qualifications is what we're really talking about. And you say, well, I can step out now because this doesn't apply to me. But actually it does. It actually does, because as the elders live, so you are to live. I mean, really, the elders are supposed to set the pace, but it doesn't mean like they're the only ones that are supposed to live this way. So, okay, let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for the privilege to study the Word. Thank you for each one that's able to come out tonight. Pray that you bless our ministry, our time in the Word, and sharing in the things of God together. Also for the Awana Youth Group Ministries, thank you for everyone that serves, all that's going on. Pray for the word to go forth with power. It is powerful. It is living. And so, Lord, have your way in our hearts as we study once again this evening. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, Titus was written, we think, in about 65 A.D. It was written after 1 Timothy and before 2 Timothy. So it's kind of lodged right in these latter letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. It is one of the three what we call pastoral epistles, written kind of to the order of the church, how the church should carry on, what's involved as far as leadership, qualifications, and qualities. And you know the three pastoral epistles, right? They're not too hard to forget because they're 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. So pretty easy, all lined up there. You have the overhead here. The theme here of Titus is church order, sound doctrine, and godly living. And, of course, we had the introduction last week, and now we're into the instructions on church order, and specifically tonight, qualifications for elders. So that's the section we're looking at. And after introducing himself as a slave, as an apostle of Christ, to the end that... you know, he's building up, seeing people come to faith. I mean, that was his whole purpose as an apostle, and building up people in the faith. And then really kind of, I think, defines what saving faith looks like in verses 1b through verse 3. And then following that, he addresses Titus. He's addressing Titus and why he has left him there at Crete. And he addresses Titus as a true son in our common faith. And that's a very... good description coming from the Apostle Paul, a true son, not a phony. He's very convinced that he is real. And then he says the reason why he, after the customary greeting, of course, grace, mercy, and peace. We want to include mercy in there. I was just checking if you were listening. No. It's all good. Mercy is in there. If it's not here, it's other places, so it's all good. But anyway, after that customary greeting, of course, putting God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ on the same level, in effect, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the reason why Titus was left at Crete. And so evidently on the fourth missionary journey, Paul left Titus at Crete for this specific reason that he states in verse 5. So let's have somebody read verses 5 and 6. Who wants to read that for us? Okay, Marianne.
For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination.
Okay, so here he gives the reason. The reason he left, there was a specific assignment that he had given to Titus in relationship to the churches, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. Certain things need to be established and put in place in order for a church to really be grounded and be where it needs to be. And one of those, he points out specifically, is elders. Church needs elders. In other words, church needs leadership. Don't have leadership, it's going to founder. It's not going to be well. You need good leadership, right? You need qualified leadership, and that's what he goes on to emphasize. But he's given him this responsibility on the fairly large island of Crete to appoint elders in every city. When we were thinking early in the church age here, there probably wasn't more than one church per city at this point. I mean, things are just getting started here. And so it's pretty much assumed that that's really what we're talking about. As they went into a town, they would get a church started, and then they'd go to another town and try to get a church started there. And these churches needed to be strengthened. There were some things that were lacking. I shared this last time, but just to follow up here, the most important thing in any church is the leadership. So go the leader, so go the people. And the most important thing about leaders is that they be biblically qualified. And so after stating the need to appoint elders, Paul then spells out 17 qualifications they must meet. And that's what we're going to go through tonight, these 17 qualifications. And as I say, these are largely character qualifications, which really should be emulated by all of God's people. This isn't just say, well, our elders are good, but everybody else is just living like the devil. No. We are to follow the leaders, right? That's why they lead, so that the people will follow them. And so these are important qualifications. Notice he begins here, verse 6, by saying, if a man is blameless. Okay, let's stop right there. How many of us elders are qualified? I think blameless needs to be qualified, right? I think so. Nobody is sinlessly perfect in this life. I really think the idea here is above reproach. And really the idea of blameless here is in the context of the qualifications that he goes on to list. Okay? Blameless in the sense that he meets these qualifications, not perfectly sinlessly without sin. That's not, nobody thinks that really. But must be above reproach, must be a man of moral integrity who's living the life, whose character matches up with the qualifications that are on the list here. And so I think that's really kind of the overarching qualification, blameless in the sense that he measures up to these qualifications. Again, not perfectly in any sense. Nobody's perfect probably in any category, but there's an integrity, there's a consistency in this man's life. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife. So what does this mean, the husband of one wife? Some think it means they have to be married, right? That's been one view. Got to have a wife. Most do not feel that's ultimately the case. I mean, Paul had the highest office in the church as an apostle, and he wasn't married, right? In fact, he argues you can do more service for the Lord if you're not married, right, in 1 Corinthians. So, there's a qualification here. Normally, probably elders will be married. I think it's very helpful for an elder to be married because you deal with a lot of family-type situations in the body of Christ here, for sure. But we don't think this is a hard and fast rule that you have to be married necessarily. But there is a character issue involved here. Literally, what this says is a one-woman man. And I think the sense here is he must not be a womanizer. You know, a guy could be married and be flirtatious with other women. He's not a one-woman man then. He's flirtatious with other women. No. Can't be a womanizer. I think the issue is character quality here. He's faithful to his wife. He's a one-woman man. Now, if he doesn't have a wife, well, then, you know, it's not an issue as far as, but he still couldn't be a womanizer no matter what. And by the way, this is a huge issue as far as the pastoral ministry. You know, they give these surveys, and they're very general a lot of times, but as far as just Christendom in general, just very general, 50% of pastors, they say, fall into some sort of marital infidelity. It's crazy. It's high, the statistics. A lot of this comes out of counseling. I think it's very dangerous. You get into you're sharing your hearts, and you get emotional, and things happen. And that's why I don't counsel women alone. My wife's always there, or somebody else. You know, I just don't do that. I mean, So anyway, just not wise, I don't think. But yeah, first, after blameless, this overarching qualification, then the husband of one wife. Must be a one-woman man. He doesn't have eyes for any other woman. He's very careful to be faithful to just his wife. And then he says, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. A lot of discussion here. What does this mean, faithful children, having faithful children? Some take the view that they all have to be believers. Well, not many take that view, but that is a view. Do they have to be living at home? Is this talking about children living at home or even adult children who are off on their own? You know, there's a lot of discussion about a lot of different things here. Let me jump to the chase here. The word translated here as faithful can also mean believing. That's true. And therefore, some take it that the elders' children must all be believers. But if that is the case, then anyone with young children would have to step out of the ministry until it could be verified that his children are saved. Certainly, I should not have got into the ministry when I was 27 years old with this kind of situation. I guess it went okay because I didn't even have kids at the beginning. But as soon as they were born, I'd have had to step out until they made a profession of faith, you know. But that's not what happened. But I think this is a good balanced statement. ESV Study Bible, no father can guarantee the conversion of his own children, right? Yes, true. But he can ordinarily ensure that they act in a faithful way. Also, the parallel passage in 1 Timothy 3 says, only that the children must be well-behaved, not that their conversion is a requirement for their father to be an overseer. The concern in the passage is that the children behave appropriately and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. I think that what he goes on to say qualifies what he's talking about in the verse itself here. The word children would apply only to children living at home and still under their father's authority. Children become of age and they go off on their own. Well, okay, they're doing their own thing. I mean, they're adults now. So that becomes a whole different story here. So I think that's what we're talking about. Notice he talks about, as he, in the same breath, having faithful children. And then he says what this really means, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. I think that's what we're talking about. Again, you can't guarantee their conversion, right? If I could have done that, I would have done that early. But that's beyond us. Not accused of dissipation. Dissipation is the idea of riotous, wild living. Dissipation. That's the idea. Out of control. Dissipation. Wild living. Or insubordination. Insubordination is no regard for authority. You know, they are not subject to authority. They're again, rebels, rebelling against the authorities that be in the home, society, whatever we're talking about. So that's what I think is having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. They must be under control. I mean, if they're in the home, I found out things after my kids were gone, like sneaking out in the middle of the night. It was like, okay, it's a good thing I didn't find that out while you were here. It wouldn't have been pleasant for you. But thankfully, they waited till after they got married to tell me this, you know. Anyway, here we go. If a man cannot control his family, he is not qualified to be an elder. We're not talking about an occasional snag along the way, but a pattern of life. Everybody's going to have, there's going to be teen years. There's going to be a little bit of growing up and all of that's involved. In reality, the church is just a larger family. And if a man can't properly manage his own family, he is certainly unqualified to serve in the larger context of the church. So yeah, there is some maturity. There's some something to know how to manage the family. Notice 1 Timothy says pretty much the same thing, talking about elder qualifications. One who rules his own household well, having his children in submission with all reverence. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And so, this is one of the important qualifications for an elder. All right. Any thoughts here before we go on to verse 7? Yeah.
I like the way the woman says it. It says, children not accused of wildness or rebellion.
Yeah, that's good. That's a good translation. Yep. Yeah.
Yeah, I was
Right. Yeah, well, that's a good point. Starts in the home is really what you're saying.
Yeah, starts in the home, then
into self. Yep.
And then, okay, can you
teach? Right, then we broaden out. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Yeah, starts in the home, that's very clear. I mean, if you're not being able to live it in the home and show leadership in the home, what are we putting you as a leader in the church for? That's not going to work. So, yeah. All right, let's have somebody read verses 7 through 9. They all kind of go together. So, yeah, Dwinette?
For an overseer, as God's manager, must be blameless, not arrogant, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not a bully, not greedy for money, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful message as taught, so that he will be able to both to encourage sound teaching and to refute those who contradict him.
Okay, thank you. So quite a list of things here. My translation, of course, has a bishop, which literally means overseer, right? And this is interchangeable with elder, as we saw in verse 5, appoint elders here for a bishop. Obviously, the idea of an overseer or a bishop is interchangeable with the idea of elder here. And let's see here, just to show you this is true, even across the board, even in the scriptures, in Acts 20, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, called the elders of the church. And then a few verses later, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So you can see elders, overseers, and shepherd is a form of the word pastor, shepherd. And so you can see how that all interchanges. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. But clearly, elders, overseer, interchangeable there. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, the elders who are among you I exhort. And then it goes on, verse 2, shepherd, that is pastor, the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. Again, elders, overseers, interchangeable. So we see that very consistently in the scriptures, making a lot of different connections here. And then just as note these key terms, interchangeable leadership terms, elders signify maturity. Doesn't necessarily mean they have to be a certain age, right? Let no man despise thy youth, he tells Timothy, who's really serving as a leader of leaders in the church at Ephesus. So it's maturity. And then bishop signifies oversight, literally overseer. And then pastor signifying shepherding. So these really are interchangeable terms, as we see in the New Testament, the sense of what we have there. And again, he says, for a bishop must be blameless. It's the second time we have this word brought out, kind of the overarching qualification, blameless in the sense of the qualifications that he lists here. And then he says, as a steward of God. It's good to, what is a steward? What is a steward? Yes, a manager, a caretaker, right? And in the sense that you are managing it for someone else, in the Bible, a stewardship, often a slave would be a steward over a section of land or something. Didn't mean the slave owned that land. It meant he was managing it for the master. And that's really what we're doing. Notice, stewards of God. God's the one who's in charge here. It's the church of God, and we have a stewardship responsibility, but it's not our church. It's not my church. It's not the elders' church. It's God's church, and we simply have an awesome stewardship responsibility to whom we one day have to give an account for how we managed. How did we look after the flock? So this is the idea of managing something for another, and in this case, it's for God, and to whom you must give an account for the stewardship. And we're all stewards of what God has given us. As Peter talks about, be good stewards of the manifold grace of God, the giftedness that God has given to us. We all have been given gifts by the Lord. But stewardship as a steward of God. We certainly have our own selves, our own giftedness, but now we're really talking about the flock here in particular as overseers. And then he launches into this, not self-willed, literally self-pleasing. Note that word self in there. I think that's the problem. Not self-willed. A self-willed person is not a team player. It's about self. And they want their own way. They have their own agenda, and they push it all the time. I'm not really interested in what anybody else wants to do. It's my way or the highway type of attitude. Not self-willed. It doesn't make for a good situation as far as leadership, a team. We want to function as a team. Not self-willed. Not forcing my own way all the time. Kind of headstrong. No, we don't want that. Not quick-tempered. Not quick-tempered. You know, people can get to you. You got to have a lot of patience to be an elder, to be an overseer. You know, often I joke, I say, we're dealing with people here, including me. I'm a people too, you know. But not quick-tempered. Cannot have anger issues. You know, we're hot-headed, blows a fuse. Just gets upset in a hurry. And no, got to be patient, patient. Working with people requires a lot of patience. It can be a lot of frustrating situations. And so not quick temper, not easily provoked. It's not a person you're walking on eggshells around like, oh, man, they get upset easy. You've got to be very careful around them, walking on eggshells. No, that's not good as far as the leadership. Not quick tempered. Not given to wine, not given to wine. Given is literally alongside. This is the idea of to be long at the wine. It's a person who's, you know, drinking all the time. Has a drinking problem here is the idea. Now, it doesn't say you can't have any wine, but this person has a wine problem. Not given to wine. Good summary statement by William MacDonald. The Bible distinguishes between the use of wine and its abuse. Its use in moderation as a beverage was allowed when Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding at Cana. I certainly don't think the Lord was leading them all into sin, was he? No, he wasn't. I mean, it was a cultural thing, and it was fine. Its use for medical purposes is prescribed by Paul for Timothy. You use a little wine for your stomach's sake. And I think Timothy was wanting to be really extra careful. You know, okay, there's dangers with wine, so I'm just going to stay away from it completely. And Paul says, no, you need a little wine for your stomach's sake. You got a weak stomach. You got some problems here. The abuse of wine and strong drink is condemned in Proverbs, the abuse of it. While total abstinence is not demanded in the word, there is one situation in which refraining is called for, namely when drinking wine would offend a weaker brother or cause him to stumble. So, and that's good. You know, I used to have a drinking problem before I was saved, and I know for myself I've stayed away from it completely because I know myself. And, you know, it's not good. Start down that road for me. It would not be good. I could see danger there. So there's liberty, and yet I think there is caution. As I say in Proverbs, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So you know, it's kind of like there's lots of things that you have to be cautious with, right? Fire can be dangerous, especially if dry conditions. But fire can be good, too, right? There's different things that way. So there's balance. And we have that. But here he says, one of the qualifications, real, not given to wine. He doesn't have a drinking problem. It's not like constantly at the wine. Not violent. Now, the idea of violent is to be a striker. you know, as one pastor of mine talked about a little wall-to-wall counseling. And no, we don't want to do that. We don't want to be wall-to-wall counselors. not violent, not a striker. You know, really, it speaks of physically striking somebody, but it came to refer also to being a verbal striker, a one who is verbally abusive. So we don't want to be violent, either physically or verbally. Don't want to be verbally abusive or physically abusive. And here's the idea. Did your translation say bully? Yeah, that idea. Don't be a bully, verbally or whatever. Not greedy for money. You know, do money and ministry go together? Yeah. You got to have some money to do ministry. We wouldn't have this building if we didn't have some money, right? And we continue to pay the bills, right? So, I mean, you do have to have some money. But you don't want a person in the ministry who's motivated by personal gain, greedy. Don't want to be in it for the money. That's you know, well, it may, you know, you got to weigh everything. You know, Franklin Graham's Samaritan Purse Ministry has an airplane. Is it wrong for him to have an airplane? I don't think so. But there's other people where it's kind of like they just live for this stuff, and it's how many planes do you need? I mean, what are we doing here? Yeah, I don't know. You got to kind of weigh everything. I think the issue is motivation. What's your motivation? Why are you in the ministry? Or, you know, you should never be in the ministry and say, hey, I'm here to get rich. You know, the prosperity gospel preachers. That should never be the motivation. And if you're greedy for money, just think what's going to happen. You're probably going to be taking advantage of people. You're doing all kinds of manipulative things. I remember one pastor, crazy situation, but he told me, he said, he wasn't even in our circle of fellowship, but outside, he's a charismatic guy, and he said, you know, there's lots of different things you can do to raise money. And he was telling me, you know, you can do things to get money out of people. And he was reading this book, and it was telling him all these techniques, and he was wanting to educate me in on it. And it's like, I don't do that stuff. Let's preach the word here. And, you know, there is a place for giving. You know, the Lord's work needs funds too. But as far as personal gain and greedy for money, no, that is not to be the motivation of an elder. Okay. All right. Any thoughts there before we go on to verse 8? All right, verse 8, but hospitable, contrast kind of to greedy. Instead of being a taker, you're a giver. Hospitable is being a giver, right? Really, the word hospitable means a lover of strangers. You know, it's interesting. In the early church, they didn't have like motels like we have now, right? A lot of times the inns were places of ill repute, prostitution, just weren't clean. It wasn't good. So if you had believers come into your area, hospitality would be you would take them in. You would minister them as a fellow believer. And especially that's the emphasis in the New Testament. Yeah, I think in general we want to be gracious to everybody, but the emphasis in the hospitable context in the New Testament especially zero in on fellow believers, and especially in a context when they're traveling through, they didn't have any place else to go. So it was emphasized, especially in that context in the early church here, to host fellow believers when they need a place. And praise the Lord, we have folks that do that, right? We have missionaries come through. We have guest speakers or whatever. We want to be hospitable. And then he says, a lover of what is good. A lover of what is good. What does it mean to be a lover of what is good? What is good?
Good food.
It's a good application, maybe. We can partake of anything as we do so with Thanksgiving, that's for sure. Good food is good. I wouldn't deny that. It's a general statement here, right? And I think especially when we think about what is good, it's really God is good, and what lines up with God is good. I think we love what God loves. That's what's good. To love what God loves is what is good. And I couldn't help but think of Philippians chapter 4. You know, he says, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know what? These are all good things. These are you're a lover of good. It loves these kind of qualities, these kind of things. Like I say, to love what is good is to love what God loves, because God is good. Sober-minded. This is the idea of being a clear thinker. That's really the idea. You know, sometimes you have very intelligent people, but they're not very good thinkers. You ever meet people like that? Don't mention anybody, but, you know, sometimes people can be very bright and yet not very good thinkers. Not a clear, balanced thinker. Too smart for their own good sometimes. Sober-minded means this person is level-headed and consistent, clear thinker. He is of a sound mind, not impulsive. He is sensible, not swayed by to extremes or taken away by his emotions. Paul used this word 10 times in the pastoral epistles, so he saw this as a very important quality. So this isn't the only place that he mentions this. This is brought out quite often, 10 times in the pastoral epistles, to this quality of being sober-minded, a clear thinker. And then just. Just means fair, what is right. Person who is impartial. You say, well, you know, since it's you, we're going to treat you a little different than we do somebody else. No, just. Calls it like it is. Calls balls and strikes as they really are. Just. And they say justice is blind, right? And that's the idea here. He's going to be a straight shooter. Calls it like it is, very consistently, with everybody. Just. Holy means to be set apart. Set apart to God, living for God. Living for God. And then self-controlled. The idea of self-controlled is disciplined. Lives a disciplined life. Undisciplined lives are not very pretty. You talk about every area of a person's life. Sometimes people are so undisciplined that their lives are just a mess. And by the way, self-control is one of the part of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Self-control. And so couple of quotes here. David Gazik says, a leader in the church must be just, right toward men, holy, right towards God, self-controlled, right towards himself. That's a pretty good summary statement. And then Matthew Henry, how unfit are those to govern a church who cannot govern themselves? Yeah, there you go. Self-controlled, knows how to govern themselves properly, not uncontrolled. Okay, any thoughts there on verse 8? Okay, I'm going to give you one more chance, and that's verse 9. I'm just teasing you. Yes.
Do you think that sensible has a correlation to being wise, like in the sense of Proverbs, or is that kind of a separate issue as far as like logical and clear thinking versus wise?
I think there's overlap there. But I really think when we're talking about elder qualifications, it'd be more the Proverbs thing than anything, because that's godly wisdom. Sensible-minded in terms of the spiritual life would be the most important thing, I think. But then I think there's overlap into other areas, too, just as far as general life. And, probably if you're a real sensible thinker when it comes to godly living and wisdom, that's going to reflect elsewhere, too. So, yeah, but it's a good question. All right. Anything else? Okay, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. You know, it's interesting. This is last, like Vince was mentioning earlier. But he really gives some length here to what he's saying here as far as the word, his position on the word. Holding fast the faithful word. Holding fast means that he clings to it, right? He's not going to let go of the word. He's not going to compromise the word is the idea. So holding fast, he's a man of conviction. Yeah.
He holds it in high respect.
Absolutely. Won't compromise it. I mean, he lives according to the word. He holds it fast. Hold fast. And notice how he describes the word here, the faithful word. What do you think of when you think of faithful word? God's word is faithful. I mean, it's true. It's sound. It's always consistent. It's faithful. And so he kind of throws that in there. It's reliable. You can depend on it. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Now, that's interesting. It assumes the elder has had somebody teach him, right? He didn't step into this position and say, well, I'm just self-taught. You know, nobody's ever taught me a thing, but I know everything. No, he's been taught. It assumes that he has been taught. Somebody has discipled him, right? There's been a discipleship process that he has been through. And so he is holding this faithful word as he has been taught. It assumes that he has been taught sound doctrine, and now he's continuing on in that vein as he has been taught. Let's see here. Who's this quote from? Maybe it's me. It could be me. It could be me. Anyway, all Christians have the Spirit and are taught by the Spirit. And yet, in balance, we need human interaction as well. God has given teachers to the church. Christ said that we are to teach disciples to observe all things that he commanded. An elder must be one who has demonstrated a teachable spirit in that he has been taught the word. A teacher must, first of all, be one who has been properly taught. Being a qualified teacher starts with having a teachable spirit and then faithfully standing for God's truth and being, you know, able to pass it on to others. And that's what he says here, that he may be able, you know, has to have some ability here, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So this person must know doctrine well. He is well taught and he's able to defend the faith. Notice it says by sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. Sound is healthy. Sound means healthy and wholesome. Doctrine means teaching. Sound doctrine is right teaching that is spiritually healthy. An elder must not focus on myths, speculations, fads, man-centered teaching, but rather on faithfully, rightly dividing the word of truth. So all kinds of novel ideas people get into, but this person is sticking with sound doctrine according to what he's been taught, not getting off into all kinds of speculative ideas and novel ideas. That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort. To exhort means to encourage or to entreat, to earnestly reason with someone in the sense of seeking to build them up. So the idea here is to build them up with the word, but then also convict. Yeah, you want to encourage, build them up, exhort them in that sense, but also be able to convict, that is, refute. Show people when they're in error. Take them to the Bible and say, no, that doesn't match up with Scripture here. You're in error here. And convict those who contradict. Contradict means to speak against. So this elder has to be an able defender of the faith. Very important. A few slides here. This is MacArthur. The dual role of a godly preacher and teacher is to proclaim and defend God's word in the eyes of the world and tragically in the eyes of many genuine but untaught believers, to denounce false doctrine, especially if that doctrine is given under the guise of evangelicalism, is to be unloving, judgmental, and divisive. So, yeah, note the double emphasis, both to exhort, yes, to encourage, but also to convict. Both are important. Stephen Cole says, some think that we should always be positive and focus on the positive, but to teach positively is not enough. Paul says we must also refute false teaching. We must not be purposely offensive, but neither should we be so nice and polite that we end up watering down or compromising the truth. And there is the balance right there, well stated. Walter Martin, controversy for the sake of truth is a divine command. For the sake of truth, right? There's a time where you're just plain yellow if you don't take a stand. So there's going to be, you know, it's not always going to be appreciated, but we do have to take a stand in the right way. Expositors, the shepherd must be able to tend the sheep and drive away the wolves. Yeah, I think that's another good balanced statement there. Well, the important thing is character. You know, ability comes in here too. Note at the end there, verse 9, that he may be able by sound doctrine. Well, before I give my closing remarks, any other thoughts here on verse 9? Yes?
I was going to ask, in the way you're saying it, that would be more like the able and willing to
refute. I think that's a given, that you need to be willing. I mean, if you're not willing to do this, you're just standing by and letting the flock suffer because you're not standing for truth. So, yeah, I definitely think able by sound, but to exhort and convict. Yeah, you need to be able to convict, which assumes that you're going to do this. I think so, yeah. All right, anything else? Okay, like I say, there's some ability involved here in being an elder. As we see in 1 Timothy, you got to be apt to teach. There's got to be some ability to teach. Maybe not formally in every sense that like I do necessarily, but you got to have some knowledge, and you got to know the truth, and you got to be able to stand for the truth and defend the truth. And that is certainly true. But you know the thing that really comes through in both 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, as well as Titus here, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, is character. Character. I think it's the most important thing. Character. And I thought of this little story here. Several years ago, a preacher from out of state accepted a call in Houston, Texas. Some weeks after he arrived, he had the occasion to ride a bus home to the downtown area, from his home to the downtown area. When he sat down, he discovered the driver had accidentally given him a quarter too much change. As he considered what to do, he thought to himself, you'd better give the quarter back. It would be wrong to keep it. Then he thought, oh, forget it. It's only a quarter. Who would worry about this little amount? Anyway, the bus company gets too much fare. They'll never miss it. Accept it as a gift from God and keep quiet. A little bit of bantering back and forth in his head, huh? When his stop came, he paused momentarily at the door. Then he handed the quarter to the driver and said, here, you gave me too much change. The driver with a smile replied, aren't you the new preacher in town? Yes, he replied. Well, I've been thinking a lot lately about going somewhere to worship. I just wanted to see what you would do if I gave you too much change. I'll see you at church. When the preacher stepped off the bus, he literally grabbed the nearest light pole, held on, and said, oh, God, I almost sold your son for a quarter. You know, it's so important to have character. And when it comes to leadership, I think character is at the top of the list. 14 out of the 15 qualifications in 1 Timothy are character. And probably the same ratio here. You know, it's so interesting because before I was a believer, I used to be a thief. I mean, I pilfered from where I worked and all of that. But and I went back to these places, tried to or whatever after I was saved. But yesterday we were out on a little bike ride, and just a few blocks from our house, and there was a wallet on the bike trail, and I thought, wow, that looks like a nice wallet. So I went over there. Sure enough, he had like $170 in there, all kinds of credit cards, the guy's license, his Social Security was in there. I mean, everything. I mean, and I thought, well, we got to try to get a hold of this guy. I saw he had a Trainer State Bank card in there. Of course, my son-in-law, who's one of the presidents of Trainer State Bank, you know, I called him up, and he says, well, at work I could find his number, but I don't have it here at home. He said, bring it in the bank. We'll give it. We'll take care of it. Because this happens. So Janie was busy this morning, but this afternoon she took it in there. The guy had been there about 15 minutes earlier and opened up a new account because he thought, you know, and so forth. But so anyway, they called him. He was just walking into the Social Security place. And he says, have her stay there. I want to meet her. So he comes over there, and he was so happy. He said, this is perhaps the happiest day of my life. And he said, can I give you a hug?
No.
She said, I'm a pastor's wife. That's forbidden. No, she gave him a hug. It was perfectly appropriate in front of everybody. But anyway, it was really, but then she said, my husband's a pastor in town. I want to give you something. She gave him a tract. He says, I got a story. I want to talk to your husband. I need to talk to him. So hopefully we're going to have an appointment to talk with him, you know. But it was just cool how God happened to work that out. And I can imagine, though, all that stuff he had in there, to lose that, oh, my goodness, that would have been a major pain in his life. Yes?
You think that's an accident?
No, I think there was providence all along there. That's exactly what that was, providence. All right, okay, let's share some prayer items.